Well, I'd like to begin our considerations today by turning to Matthew chapter 19, where we read of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who forsake the affairs of this life for his namesake. We read in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 19 the request of Peter. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he says this in verse 29, Every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. And so for those who forsake their natural associations because they're hostile to the things of the truth, they will be rewarded a hundredfold for the sacrifice that they made. And if you go over to Psalm 45, which is the middle portion of our daily readings for today, in Psalm 45 we read of this situation where the bride here, it's the bride of Christ being referred to in type. Psalm 45, we read in verse 10, Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And here's the point, that she's forgotten her own people and her father's house. She's forsaken the natural associations, the natural relationships, because of the things of the truth. And we find that she's blessed, and she is to be desired by the king because of her beauty and because of her allegiance to him in giving things up for his sake. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation is to look at this principle illustrated in the lives of a number of different men and women in scripture. The principle of being ready to depart, to leave things behind in order to embrace the things of the kingdom of God. The basic principle comes across very first time of it is in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, the first principle, or first time where this principle is shown. Genesis chapter 2 describes for us the formation of Eve out of the rib of Adam. And we read in verse 22 that the rib which Yahweh God hath taken from man made he a woman and daughter unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Then we read these words in verse 24, reminiscent of the principles that we've just been considering in Matthew chapter 19 and Psalm 45. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So here there's a leaving of the natural family, leaving the father and mother to become joined to the wife as part of a new family, as it were, a new beginning, a new start in the procreation of the world, ultimately, as it was in the case of Adam's immediate progeny. And we have an example in scripture of men and women who did this. Although in Genesis chapter 2 it's talking about how a man will leave his father and his mother, in actual fact we find that the same principles apply to women as well, that they leave their father and mother also. And we have an illustration of this in a number of people in scripture, as we say. If you go over to Genesis chapter 24, we read of the example of Rebecca. Now, Genesis chapter 24 recounts for us the sending out of the eldest servant of Abraham to find a wife for Isaac. And there are two principles to observe in his quest. We read in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 24 of the words of Abraham to his servant. And he says this, Yahweh, God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and I shall take a wife unto my son from thence. So the first point is, it was going to be a providential situation where God would send his angel and cause the quest to be successful. But then we read in verse 8, and if a woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And so there had to be a willingness on behalf of the woman to follow. It was a voluntary thing. She had to be willing to do it. And we find that's what the case of what happened. If you go over to verse 55 of Genesis 24, this is the example of her brother and her mother. In verse 55, they said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10, after that she shall go. So they wanted company for another few days, in fact 10 days. But the servant said in verse 56, hinder me not, seeing Yahweh hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? So here, the servant wants to go immediately. He's come to call out the bride for his master's son, and he wants to leave immediately. And they said, well, we'll find out what Rebekah wants to do. What will she do? Verse 58, wilt thou go with this man? And notice, without any hesitation, she says in verse 58, she said, I will go. And then they sent her away and gave her a blessing in verse 60. And so here's the true spirit. When the angel brings about the gathering together of the believers to become part of the bride of Christ, we need to be willing to go. Will you go with this man? Will you go with the one messenger sent to take you to be part of the bride? She said, I will go. That's what we must do. We must be willing to leave things behind and go like Rebecca did. If you go over to Genesis chapter 31, we have another example of this in the lives of Rachel and Leah. Genesis chapter 31. We know the account of Jacob in Laban's service. And he served Laban for a particular period of time to have two wives, his two daughters, and to have the goats and the sheep. And so we read in verse 43 of Genesis chapter 30 that the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. So he became wealthy under Laban's service, not because of Laban, but because of the blessing of Yahweh. And so we read in verse 11 that the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, he says. This is the words of Jacob now. The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, ring-straight, speckled and grizzled. I have seen that Laban doeth unto thee. Then he says this in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest a pillar, and where thou vowest to vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. So Jacob has left his own land in order to obtain a bride again. And he's to go back. And Rachel and Leah were to go back with him. And they were keen to do that. In verse 14, Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he has sold us and quite devoured also our money. All the riches which God hath taken from our fathers, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. And it's this last expression, which is an expression of faith. Whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. That's the spirit that we need to have when we're called upon to leave. Because we want to be part of the family of Abraham. Whatsoever God hath said unto us, do. That's the expression of faith. We have another illustration of this in the case of Ruth. You go to the book of Ruth and chapter 1. The book of Ruth in chapter 1. Find it. Joshua judges Ruth. We read here of a situation where a Moabitess woman, a Gentile Moabitess woman, was by providential circumstances brought to become part of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the mothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read chapter 1 and verse 14. The context is to do with Naomi, who's going back to her home place after a period of exile because of the famine that was in the land. And she went, or was purposing to go back, and Ruth and Orpah, her daughter-in-law, they were to go back with her. But Orpah wouldn't take much persuading for her to stay. In verse 14 of Ruth chapter 1, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. Because in verse 15 she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." But look at the spirit of Ruth. See, she's willing to leave her people behind and embrace Ruth, God, and her people. Verse 16, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. Yahweh do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." So she was happy to leave all Moab. Ruth was happy to leave Moab to become a Gentile bride for Boaz, although she didn't realise it at the time. She had that spirit that she would embrace Naomi's God. And that's what she did. A wonderful example of adherence to the things of the truth, forsaking her former associations in Moab and becoming joined to the things of the truth. Well, of course, when we think about this example of leaving one's own people and going to become part of the inheritance of the saints, we think of Genesis chapter 12 and the example of Abraham, and that's referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. We're not going to look at Genesis chapter 12. I just want to pick out a particular point in Hebrews chapter 11 with regard to the faith of Abraham, who was called upon to forsake his natural family to go into a land that he would be shown. And so we read in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now that's interesting. Not only was it the case that Abraham left his family behind and went out to receive an inheritance, as a token of the fact he hadn't received it yet, he sojourned in the land of promise, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. In other words, he didn't build a house. See, we're called upon to name what aspects of the life of Abraham demonstrated the deep committed faith that he had in the things of God. Would we think about the fact he lived in a tent? But that's the point in verse 9. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, dwelling in tabernacles, waiting for that time when it would be given to him. He lived in a tent as a testimony to his faith, that it would be given to him in due course. And that's the example of Abraham. Now, we're not going to look any more at Abraham, because he's the character that we ordinarily think of when we think of these principles. And so we've already looked at Abraham quite a lot in that particular context. The next example I'd like to look at is Lot. Genesis chapter 19 describes Abraham's nephew Lot. And Lot initially chose to live in Sodom because it was materialistically in prosperity. It was materially, I'm getting the end. He was living in a state of prosperity anyway. It was a situation where, by contrast to dwelling in the wilderness where there wasn't much sustenance, he had the prosperity of Sodom and the associated cities to dwell in. But we shouldn't be too hard on Lot when we think of how he went into Sodom. Because if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter 2, we're told what the divine assessment of this man was. It describes, verse 6, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after shall live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So Lot, in the sight of God, was just Lot. He was a man who was righteous. He was just. Verse 8. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul day to day with their unlawful deeds. So Lot then, when he was called to come out of Sodom, was told just to get out because it is going to be destroyed. And his soul was vexed from day to day, it says, with their unlawful deeds. Twice we're told he's righteous. Once we're told he's just. So we need to be careful about how we regard Lot in his circumstance. Yes, he made a bad choice in going there. But when he went there, he maintained his righteousness when all around him were devoted to sodomy. Verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And that's the illustration that we've got in the case of Lot. But if you go back over to Genesis chapter 19, Genesis chapter 19 recounts this occasion where Lot was to leave behind his new family in Sodom. And we read in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 12, the men said to Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons and thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. And then Lot went to talk to his sons-in-law in verse 14, and they wouldn't take him seriously when he told them that the city was about to be destroyed. And so it says in verse 16, while he lingered, but the men were gracious. The angels were gracious to him. While he lingered, the men lay hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, Yahweh being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And he went on that journey out of Sodom, leaving it behind. But then we're told in verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, where it says that she looked back from behind him, the word looked here, from what I can gather, doesn't refer to a fleeting glance, as she just quickly looked behind her to see what was happening. It's to look intently or to regard with pleasure. See, that seems to be the, from what I can gather, the meaning of this word, to look intently. In other words, her heart was towards Sodom. The Lord Jesus Christ, alluding back to this, tells us to remember Lot's wife as an example of one who turned back. And he said, not to turn back. And straight after saying not to turn back, he says, remember Lot's wife. And she was made a pillar of salt. She died because she gazed intently back at the affairs of Sodom, not wanting to leave them behind. And we think of how our own circumstance features in this regard. We're told that the Lord will deliver us from the wrath to come. That's the expression that's used. We're told that we'd be delivered from the wrath to come. The world around us is about to be subject to the judgments of God, like Sodom was. And we need to be ready to leave it behind when the angel comes for us. Not even giving it a backwards glance, as it were, let alone an intent gaze. We need to be ready just to get up and go at the very moment that the angel comes to us. Get up and go. And so we think in Exodus chapter 12 of another example, which is the children of Israel leaving Egypt behind. We know the account very well, so I just want to look at a couple of aspects of this. The account is how the plagues came upon Egypt. The final plague, the slaying of the firstborn, was to come upon Egypt in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 12. And they were to eat the Passover, and they were to eat it with a state of readiness to get up and go at the moment that the cry went out. And so we read in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 12, "You shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it." Now notice these words, "Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover." So in other words, they were to eat it with a spirit of being ready to go at any moment. Eat it quickly, because they haven't got much time before they have to leave. They have to have their loins girded, shoes upon their feet, staff in their hand. And that's the position that we need to have when we partake of the Christ, our Passover. You know, when we eat bread and drink wine to memorialize the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's regarded in the New Testament as being a Passover feast. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have the Apostle Peter here giving this exhortation to us, that just as the children of Israel had to eat the Passover with their loins girded, it says in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We need to be ready mentally. Gird up the loins of your mind, he says. Be ready to get up and go when the angel comes for us to lead us out of spiritual Sodom and spiritual Gomorrah. And so we go back to Hebrews chapter 11 in connection with this again. Hebrews chapter 11, where we see the example of Moses himself. We think of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, but we think of Moses also. Because Moses, it says in verse 24 of Hebrews 11, "Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." He says this in verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So he forsook Egypt, he left it behind. And he was a man who could have had a lot of riches and treasures in Egypt, because he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, ostensibly, as far as everyone else was concerned. And yet he forsook all. And where it says he, by faith he forsook Egypt, where it says in verse 26, it says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I'm told that the word here for respect seems to mean looking away. And it's that spirit of looking away from the riches of Egypt unto the recompense of the reward that he would be given ultimately when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. He looked away like Lot's wife should have done, looking away from that place focusing her mind on the destiny that lay before her. Well, that's what Moses did. He forsook Egypt by faith, just like Lot and what he did. And so we find then, considering our own circumstances, we go back over to Acts chapter 17, as we already implied, and we said earlier that there is a parallel here between our situation and those of men and women of old. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, we're told that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. So God is going to judge the world in righteousness. And what are we going to do in preparation for that time? I've got a few passages to look at quickly now before we close. So we'll be quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what we need to do in preparation. Verse 17, verse 14 for context. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we need to come out from among them, spiritually speaking, and be separate. We need to be a separate people, devoted to the things of God, to come out from among them. And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the passage that we almost always quote in the sad event of a funeral. We read in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught away together with them. Now that's the word that's used of Philip when he was caught away and found in a different place. We're going to be caught away together with those resurrected saints in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the prospect that we have. But we need to be ready to be caught away when the dead in Christ rise first. We need to be ready to get up and go the moment the angel calls for us. Get up and go, leave everything behind, all our worldly values, all our worldly goods. Just leave it all behind and go out to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah chapter 26 describes to us this situation, that there is a day of wrath to come, but we don't have to be part of it, as it were. We don't have to experience it, because those who are faithful will be caught away and delivered from the wrath to come, as we quoted earlier. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19 talks about the resurrection of the dead. Then verse 20 says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, Yahweh cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. And so, there's this refuge for the believers. Enter thou into thy chambers. We suggest that the chambers here, the marriage chambers, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Enter thou into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee. When the world is going to be in turmoil at the indignation of Yahweh, the saints be enjoying the union with their Lord, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we started off by looking at Psalm 45. And so finally then we turn to 1 Thessalonians again, 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read here that we don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. We don't know when he's going to come. And so we read in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5, are the times and the seasons, brethren. You have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We don't need to know the exact time when the Lord is going to come. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. And so we need to be ready as children of light to enter into the kingdom that God has prepared for us. Verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath. You know, he's going to judge the world. His wrath is going to be poured out upon the wicked. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so as we bring our thoughts to consider the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the laying down of his life for his friends, by the partaking of the bread and the wine, we think of how faithful men of old set an example for us, that they left houses and families and so on to become joined to the divine family. And we therefore need to come out from among them and be separate in our day and generation. But also we need to be ready to come out when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, when the angel comes to catch us away, to be with the resurrected dead, to rejoice as one spirit with our Lord and Master. So let us then prepare our minds. Let us gird up the loins of our minds. Be ready to leave at any moment when the angel comes for us, that we might be part of the joys of the glories of the age to come, that we might be united with our Lord Jesus Christ as a bride and a bridegroom, that we might rejoice with him in service before God throughout all eternity.